Title for this conference is Realization and Actualization of the Self. According to Jung, the most important archetype in our unconscious is the self. Therefore, the most important task in the life of each of us is to awaken this archetype of the self and make it the center of our whole life. In fact, all of life consists of coming to a full realization and actualization of the self archetype and establishing it as the sole ruler of our life, both our conscious life and our unconscious life. The four steps of individuation: authenticity, significance, transparency, and solidarity are the main means by which this is accomplished. For Jung, the archetype of the self is the psychological equivalent of what the scholastic philosophers called the person. Actually, the self is the presence of God, the spark of divinity that dwells in the center of our being. Therefore, it is the main point of contact that we have with God. This God's presence is within us from birth, but it is asleep, and it needs to be awakened, to be realized, to be made real, and to be actualized. In other words, to become the ruler and center of our life. When this happens, this archetype of the self is given a voice. It begins to speak to us. We call it the voice of conscience. Because of this archetype of the self, it is impossible for a human being to become totally cut off from God. God is such an essential part of our human nature that we cannot permanently ignore Him and live without Him. We can, it's true, distort this image of God, which is the self. We can abuse it, misuse it, but never can we become totally separated from it. Whenever Jung talks about wholeness, individuation, or maturity, he means centering our whole life, both our conscious and our unconscious life, in this archetype of the self. In other words, in this image and presence of God at the very center of our whole being. And in that sense, what we call sanctity or holiness is identical with what Jung calls maturity, individuation, or wholeness. Through this archetype of the self, we are able to maintain a constant 24-hour-a-day contact with God, so that we are always ready and alert to pick up every signal that comes forth from God and to carry out His will as quickly and as perfectly as we can. And so we could say that this is the meaning of the words of Jesus: I do always the things that please my Heavenly Father. That He was in total, constant, 24-hour-a-day contact with His archetype of self, which in turn was the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking within Him. We can become Christ-like and attain wholeness if we succeed in establishing all of the activities of our life, all the territories of our soul or our psyche, centered in this archetype of self, dependent upon the self, which in turn, of course, is united and totally dependent upon God. The number one task of life is to get in contact with the archetype of the self, and keeping this constant contact with this inner self, always open to its voice, the voice of conscience, always respectful of it as our supreme ruler. On the other hand, we need to purify, to educate, to train this archetype of the inner self by our conscious efforts, by the efforts of our will and mind and all of our other functions. The archetype of the self is presented to each human being primarily as raw, undifferentiated potential energy. It is the energy of God Himself. We are free to use this energy either for good or for evil. As a result of the past abuses of this power of the self by previous generations of humanity, there seems to be an evil streak in the self archetype as we now experience it. And this is due to the fact that, like the other archetypes, it comes to us covered with the hoary barnacles of the whole past history of the human race. And this is what the theologians talk about when they say that we're born with original sin. The main mission of the self archetype is to bring about a harmony and a balance between all the various functions and areas of our personality. Our conscious ego, the center of our conscious life, is meant to be the number one helper to assist the archetype of the self to bring about this balance and this centering of our whole life in the self. We might think of the ego as the executive officer who carries out the orders of the self, who is supposed to be the real ruler of our life. Of course, the ego is free to rebel against its submission to the self, and it frequently does. And when this happens, we speak of it as egotism or egocentricity. So intimate is the relationship between the ego and the self that we speak of the ego as our conscious self, while the archetype of self is the unconscious self. There is an essential difference between the ego and the archetype of self. The ego is wholly created. It is creaturely, while the self archetype should be seen as divine and uncreated, the scintilla divina, or divine spark, that immanent presence of God dwelling in His creatures. Now, the self archetype that I possess has much in common with the self archetype dwelling in all other human beings. It's the same God. We speak of it as the Holy Spirit. And yet, there is something very unique about the way God dwells in me as distinguished from the way He dwells in you. And so, in that sense, the self archetype is unique or peculiar, special to each one of us. The establishment of the self as the central ruler of our whole life is the work of a lifetime. Usually, it is not something you can expect to have more or less succeeded in establishing this until somewhere in the middle of life. The self does not even awaken, usually, until sometime during the adolescence. Now, the ego awakens about the age of 2. It is never an easy task to establish this self, to establish God, if you wish, as the center and the sole ruler of our life. It takes years and years of great effort and struggle, since there is this tendency of the other faculties, the conscious faculties, for example, or the ego, as well as the other unconscious archetypes, to assert their independence, because there is a certain amount of freedom that all of these other areas of our personality have. Throughout our life, the greatest danger we have to face is for the ego, the center of our conscious life, to rebel against its task of being the executive officer of the self and want to become the number one ruler of our whole life. When we speak of a selfish person, we do not mean a person whose life is centered in the archetype of the self, but rather a person whose whole life is centered in the ego, the conscious equivalent of the archetype of the self. So there is no more important nor necessary task in our life than the realization and actualization and education of that particular archetype of the self which God has chosen to implant in the center of our being. According to Jung, this is the main way we all have of influencing the whole course of history. In other words, if we want to make a positive contribution to save the world today, we will do this primarily, and most of all, by realizing and actualizing the self within our inner being according to the highest possible ideals of truth, of justice, of love, of goodness, of beauty. According to Jung, the greatest contribution any individual can make to the realization of God's overall plan for the universe is to realize the archetype of self in one's own personal life. This realization of the self has both a personal and a universal dimension. It is the way by which I will save my soul, if you wish, accomplish and fulfill my personal destiny. It is the way by which I will make the greatest contribution to establishing the kingdom of God, which is the overall destiny of the whole human race. According to Jung, only the individual person is the bearer of the meaning and the maker of history. Historical change, therefore, can be accomplished only through the transformation of individuals who consciously cooperate with all the energies of the unconscious in order to become whole. And remember, a whole person is a person who is wholly centered in that archetype of the self. Viktor Frankl has written about man's search for meaning. The only true and worthwhile meaning available to each human being will be found in the realization and actualization of the potential power that God has invested in each of us through the archetype of the self. Each of us is free to choose which direction we wish to go with this divine gift of the self. If we have a proper understanding of it, we will realize that all of life is primarily religious. By religion, we mean whatever binds us to God and to the divine. Religion is not just a sideline in our earthly life, as so many people today attempt to live their life. For better or for worse, Religion is the center of everything in life. And every one of us is free to choose whichever archetype we wish to worship. By hook or by crook, every one of us bows down in submission or worship to one or another of those nodal points of psychic energy which Jung calls the archetypes. For many people, the archetype of power is the one that is worshiped. That's their religion. For others, it is pleasure, possessions, the worship of humanity, serving humanity, making a god out of the human race, which we call secular humanism. That is the religion of some people. But the only true religion, according to Jung, is when we carry out the ideals and the goals of the archetype of the self. And those goals are what are called the transcendental values in life, such as love, justice, peace, truth, beauty, goodness, unity, life itself. Always our greatest temptation will be to make a god out of the ego, the conscious center of our life. This is the mistake that so many people make of confusing the conscious self, the ego, with this archetype of the unconscious, the self. It is pure idolatry and therefore false religion for us to make the conscious ego the whole center and focal point of our lives. And yet this is what many people find themselves doing. Jung was rather optimistic and hopeful regarding the future of the human race, despite the very serious dangers that confront the modern world. He was of the opinion that the whole human race, as well as individuals, are being led today to a greater consciousness of self. As he once put it, if enough individuals will work on this realization and actualization of their archetype of self, then we will just manage to squeak through. If enough individuals succeed in accomplishing the actualization of their archetype of self, then there is hope that we can reverse that strange propensity of human beings to kill those who disagree with them or who hold a different worldview from the one they have. All of us begin life with the archetype of self being wholly unconscious. As long as this self remains unconscious, it is unable to carry out its purpose and its basic function of centering and balancing the whole of life in itself. According to Jung, wherever unconsciousness reigns, there is bondage and possession. Everything in the unconscious wants to become conscious and needs to become conscious. And it is the task of our lifetime to go about the process of making contact with these different archetypes, which means to realize them and then to actualize them, which means to bring them up into consciousness and put them to work in our whole conscious life. Now, of all of the tasks, the primary one is the realization and actualization of the archetype of self. This is the supreme act of consciousness to which all of us are called. In his research into the various religions of the world, as well as the past history of the world, Jung discovered a particular religious symbol that expresses this realization and actualization of the self. It is called the mandala, M-A-N-D-A-L-A. And a mandala is a circle or a square which contains a center that is equidistant from the opposite points on the square or circle. Amazingly, also, Jung found that most of his patients, as they progressed toward maturity and individuation, that they had dreams of this mandala. He came to speak of it as the reconciling symbol that expresses the harmony and the balance that exists in a mature person between all the diverse parts of one's personality. Or, as he said, the mandala is the psychological expression of the totality of the self. The mandala is essentially a religious symbol in the sense that it points to the presence of God at the center of our being. As such, it possesses a mysterious power and an attraction for us. If we choose to put ourselves under the influence of the mandala, we find that it has the power to help us realize and actualize this archetype of the unconscious self in our conscious life. Jung, therefore, advised each of his patients to spend some time each day drawing or painting a mandala. A friend of mine, Joanne Kellogg, has devised another way of using the mandala, which she calls the Mari cards. In this, she has made 50 different possible shapes of the mandala, along with a large assortment of different colors that we can impose upon these particular shapes. And the suggestion is that each day that a person will pick out the particular shapes that seem to apply to one's own needs for that time and the particular colors. And those of us who have worked with this have found that there is real benefit in helping a person accomplish the needed task of realization and actualization of the self. Jung interpreted the mandala as an image of radical divine immanence, which is able to give a good foundation to divine transcendence in the inner being of each person. He saw, therefore, the drawing and the painting of a mandala as a powerful symbol, a reconciling symbol, that gradually leads our conscious ego and the other areas of our conscious life toward a happy union with its divine center, the archetype of self. Jung found that for his patients, when they worked with the mandala, that it exerted a wonderful healing function where their sense of self-identity, which had been threatened, was now reestablished. In other words, the mandala was able to counteract the potential disintegration of the personality, which threatens actually every one of us, but especially neurotic people. By focusing our attention on the mandala, we succeed in actualizing in our consciousness the idea of a creative center in our life, around which all other values must revolve. And this takes us a giant step towards accepting God as the true and only center of our life, and prevents us from choosing some lesser archetype as the final goal and purpose of life. The mandala symbolizes God as a circle whose center is everywhere. It is a visible expression of the balance between opposite poles of truth and reality. And thus it symbolizes perfectly the whole law of polarity, which is the fundamental law of all reality, both divine and created. By working with mandalas, we become more clearly aware that all reality is composed of opposite poles of truth, and that we must constantly avoid investing all of our life's energy in just one pole or just one point in the circle, just one aspect of the truth. Because to do this leads to what we call fanaticism. It makes our whole life unbalanced. And when we become fanatical or an extremist, it means that we in turn condemn all of those other points of the circle that are opposed to the position that we have taken at the outer circumference rather than at the center. In other words, all those people who disagree with us are now condemned because they are not in the same point on the circle that we are. Such a one-sided emphasis or fanaticism is the root cause of every neurosis. In fact, it's the root cause of all the troubles of the world. So the mandala, with its center that balances all of the opposite points on the circle or the square, is a constant reminder for us to keep this balance between opposites in order to complete the circle. This archetype of self is the most spiritual and the highest point of a human being. It is the part in us that is absolutely unique and irreplaceable. It exists only once and is the expression of a particular idea of God. When we are born, it is asleep. It is our task to awaken and actualize it. And we do not become fully mature until this is accomplished. It is not easy always to be wholly centered in this inner self. It is not easy always to live at this personal level. We grow tired, and we find it necessary to relax and return to a more neutral level. But these vacations should be the necessary pauses to recuperate our strength so that we can return to this high level of personal living. It is at this level that we make contact with God. It is with our inner self that God takes great delight to dwell, to converse, to walk with us in the early evening as he did with Adam and Eve. It is this inner self that is free, that loves, that sins, that makes encounters of love with other persons. And when we speak of maturity, we mean that state of being where the self is wholly actualized as far as it is capable at the present moment. This is the end of the conference.